It says, "Im bichukosai telechu, ve'es mitzvosai tishmeru, ve'asisim osam." I'll try to translate it. "Im bichukosai telechu, if you follow my statutes or you walk in my statutes, ve'es mitzvosai tishmeru, and you keep my commandments, ve'asisim osam, and do them." Now, it sounds good till you start to think about it. When you start to think about it, you say, okay, what's the difference between the first phrase and the second phrase and the third phrase, right? If you walk in my statutes, how is that different from if you guard my mitzvos and if you do them? I mean, it sounds as if you're saying the same thing three times in a row, correct? So basically, all the commentaries are bothered by this, and all the commentaries try to explain this, and we could spend the rest of today just trying to understand that. In fact, we can spend more than just the rest of today if you look in the Or HaChaim. Have you heard of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh? Or HaChaim HaKadosh by Reb Chaim Ibn Attar has 42 explanations to this verse. Okay? There's a great story that goes. You want to hear the story or just go on? You like stories? If you look in the introduction to the Or HaChaim, there's an addition that is written. It's a two-volume edition with only the commentary of the Or HaChaim. It doesn't have in it the text of the Chumash itself, but it has nikud, it has dots in it. It's really easy to read, and they give you all the sources, and it's a very nice edition. And in the introduction to the book, which is not what he wrote, introduction by whoever put this together, he gives you a little background biographical information, and he tells you an unbelievable story. I'm saying it's unbelievable, not that I don't want you to believe it, but it's really quite impressive. What he says is the following. He says that the Or HaChaim, whose name is Chaim Ibn Attar, was a rabbi of a city, and his custom was every week he would personally see to it that an animal would be slaughtered, and an animal that he would buy, and he would give all the meat away to poor people and to scholars, or most of the time even to poor scholars or to poor people, and that's what he did. I mean, that was his charity, that was his tzedakah, he saw that as his responsibility. One week, all the other animals that were slaughtered, except for that one, there was a disease going around, were decided that they weren't kosher, that they were treif. So there was obviously a shortage of meat going around, and he had the only meat source. So a very wealthy man came to his house and said, "I'd like to buy some meat from you." And he goes, "No, the meat that I have is dedicated to poor people or the poor scholars, and therefore I don't even have the right to give you if I wanted to." The guy started offering. Okay, he goes, "Okay, so you want more money?" I mean, you guys know what rich guys are like sometimes. They just think that's an opening stance in order to get into negotiations. So the guy said, "Okay, I'll give you more." He goes, "No, it's not. We're not negotiating. Like, I'm not selling it to you." So this goes on for a bit. Finally, he says, "I'm not selling it." Then a poor scholar walks in the house, and he gives him like this nice thing of meat. And this rich guy, who like just could not believe it, said, "I'm going to be without meat, and like this idiot's going to have meat." And like he really started insulting him. But the rich guy started to walk out of the house now. And the Or HaChaim didn't bother to say anything because he was, quite frankly, pretty happy to see the guy leaving and didn't want to get... You hear what I'm saying, right? There are times that you get in, you just find the guy's leaving, that's it. He had a dream that night that because he didn't defend the honor of this guy and he was silent when the guy was insulted, he has to go into exile. Packed up his stuff, left his house, went into exile. And his exile, you know what exile is? I mean, exile is not that comfortable. His exile was, he would not sleep in the same place two nights in a row. Just go travel from place to place, especially in the olden days, but it's true to a certain extent today, especially in the olden days, if you put on tattered clothes and you go traveling, you get into a town, people look at you like you're some sort of a loser, and they treat you accordingly. And it's very good for your midos. How do you say midos? Character traits. You can get to build character. So he felt, because he hurt this guy so profoundly, he really needed to work on his character somewhat because he was a sinner. So he goes off into exile, and tomorrow, Friday, right before Parshas Bichukosai, he's sitting in a forest outside of the town. And in the forest, he comes up with 42 explanations to this first verse. That night, or a little before Shabbos, he enters into the town. He goes to the shul. In the olden days, people used to sleep in the shuls. He goes into the shul, and a nice man walks over to him and says, "You're a guest in our town for Shabbos. Would you like to come and stay with us?" He says, "Thank you very much." He goes to the guy's house. They eat the meal. It's very pleasant. Then the guy says, "This town that I live in, I don't know if you know much about the town, but there's a rabbi of the town, and the rabbi is a very holy man. And the rabbi is somebody who's, I don't know how exactly you would say this in modern English, the guy's hooked up. You know what I mean by this? He's connected." He says that this rabbi can tell you what is being said in God's yeshiva, up and high. He could tell you the Masifta Derikia. Up in God's yeshiva, he could tell you what's going on, what they're saying. So he says to Rav Chaim Ibn Attar, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, "Would you like to come and listen to the..." He goes, "The custom in this town is everybody Friday night after the meal goes to the rabbi's house and he tells you what's going up in heaven." So he says, "Yeah, sounds great." Meanwhile, Or HaChaim did not tell anybody who he was because he's in exile and he wants to be treated in a way like a loser so that it will help his midos, his character. So they're sitting there and the rabbi begins and says, "I will tell you now what they're teaching in heaven." And he says, "I will tell you 12 approaches, right? 12 approaches to the first verse of the parsha, which was taught, right? Which was taught tonight in the heavenly court, all of them in the name of Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar." Now, Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar is sitting in the room, so he corrects the rabbi and says, "Chaim Ibn Attar." Right? It's a Rebbe. Chaim Ibn Attar. And everyone in the room looks at him. He goes, because they all have heard of the Or HaChaim. He's the greatest rabbi. But you realize in the old days, they didn't know people's faces that much. Here's this guy dressed up as a bum, insulting the greatest rabbi of the area. Right? Instead of calling him Rabbi, he goes, "Chaim Ibn Attar." Get back home. And the guy says to his guest, "Listen, you know, I take you to this guy, and you're insulting rabbis. You're going to please, you know, it's embarrassing." Next day, lunch, same thing after lunch. Go over. I'll tell you what's going on in heaven. I'll tell you another 12 approaches to this first pasuk by Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar, which said, "Chaim Ibn Attar." And at this point, like the whole place is like they're all really upset. Needless to say, the same thing happens by the third meal. I'm going to tell you another 12 approaches to this pasuk, Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar. And the guy goes, "Chaim Ibn Attar." And at this point, it was already Shabbos was over. And a bunch of guys grab him. They throw him in a room. They lock him in there, lock the key, lock the door, and just leave him there. They go outside. They start to daven Marv. Shabbos is over. And the second that they finish Marv, the best way to put it is to say that all hell breaks loose. But that's not a nice way of putting it. So I'll say like this, that there came like this incredible storm, like the sort of storm where lightning comes and it's like it was breaking rocks in half. Like they say that it was the most unbelievable storm. The rabbi says, this holy rabbi who knows what's going on in heaven says, "Let me lay down, go to sleep, and in my dream I'll ask what's going on." He lays down, goes to sleep, says, "What's going on?" So they say, "Well, all hell is breaking loose because Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, has not been able to daven Marv and make Havdalah yet because he's locked in your shul." One second, this is... So then the rabbi realizes, of course, that that guy who keeps insulting Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar is Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar. He goes out, he opens the door, he lets him out. And that night, Rabbi Chaim Ibn Attar had a dream that the humiliation that he had by being locked up in prison was enough, and now he can go back home. But we're left in his commentary, 42 approaches, which tradition says were all said in the heavenly court. Okay? All this you'll find in the introduction to the Or HaChaim. 12:24. It was 12:24, 36. Well, 1 second. Maybe it was. Whatever. Do the math. 42 divided by 3 is. Oh my God. I don't know exactly how the. Well, it was 14. That's right. 14 must be. 14 was at each one. So, God, you guys catch me on the. Anyway, yeah. 4. Excuse me. 14. 14 by each one, and you can read them in the Or HaChaim. But I'm not going to talk about that. The point is that this first pasuk really is quite difficult.
the fact of the Or HaChaim, whether you like the story or not, or believe the story or not, and just be careful, because you don't want to offend anybody. But you see that he had enough difficulty with this verse to give 42 different interpretations of it.
In Bichokosai Te Lechu, if you walk with my statues, Vitzmitzrosai Te Shmoru, and guard my Torah, Vasisimosam, again, it sounds a little difficult. Rashi says, Yochel Zekim HaMitzvos. Maybe I would think that Bichokosai Te Lechu means to follow in the path of the Torah means to keep mitzvos. I can't say that because the next phrase means keep mitzvos. Rather, he says, it means Shetiyu amelim b'torah, that you should be. What does that mean? Amel b'torah. Amel means more than involved. Amel means to toil, that you should work hard. You should toil in learning. Which means b'chukosai telechu. Let's even think a little bit further. What does the word telech mean? Walk in my statutes. Actually, the word walk is not used all that often. Walk in my statutes. Can anybody think of something, of a modern word which may have emerged from this? B'chukosai telechu. What may have come from that? Halacha. What does halacha mean? The way to go, way to go. Halacha is the path, right? B'chukosai telechu, which means, also, what is a chok? A chok is generally interpreted as something we don't understand. So what does it mean to walk in the path of something even you don't understand it? So Rashi is telling you to become so involved in it. The Sforno over here suggests that you should do it to the extent that I would even call it that you should make it second nature, which actually the Kli Yakar uses the word second nature. When I read this Sforno, I said, the English way to say second nature. And then I see this Sforno, it says, literally, it says second nature, that halacha Torah should be second nature. I want to explain this because you don't know what I'm talking about yet. I want to make this very practical. Somebody asked me yesterday, the day before, they said, as far as he understands, that women have only been involved in yeshivas, right, institutions for women to study Torah, have only been around for the last 100 years. Does that mean that more than 100 years ago, all women were ignorant? That's. I think some people can find that somewhat disturbing, right? If all women were ignorant, that means 50% of the Jewish population, at least, were completely ignorant. But even if you say they're ignorant, how could they have been religious? Which means you can't be completely ignorant and keep Shabbos. You can't be completely ignorant and keep kosher. You can't be completely ignorant and keep purity laws. I mean, you have to know something to do all these things. More than that, you can't be completely ignorant and even do business. Right? You go to the store and buy something. There's all sorts of laws involved in this. So I'll tell you the problem. Today, you have many people, men and women, who study Torah. The problem is, does it become second nature or not? Intellectually, they understand it, but is it second nature? More than 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago, people lived in a society which was a Torah society. In a Torah society, you're raised from your youth that Torah is second nature. The way that you approach life is through the concept of Torah. That's what it means over here, b'chukosai telechu, that you should live, you live it. It becomes part of you. Do you realize the tragedy today? I mean, again, I don't want to say bad things about people, but you have lots of people that learn. First of all, you have people that learn and can't even decide, do I want to keep this or not? But you realize the complete absurdity there. Somebody learns and says, well, I have to decide, I'm trying to judge here. I'm not talking about people that aren't religious, I'm talking about some people that claim to be religious. They'll learn something, I'm not sure. Then you have people that say, I don't want to learn it, because if I learn it, then I have to do it. So I'm not going to learn it. Right? That's also somewhat. You've all heard this before? You appreciate that's a little twisted? There was a time that Jewish values permeated the society. The problem today is that so many of us are brought up by alien values that even when we learn the Torah, and the first thing that we do is we judge it against our alien values and says, does this work for us or not? What does it mean, does it work for me? B'chukosai telechu. Chok means even if I don't understand it, let this become second nature for me and let me follow this path. Let me follow this thing. Have you a melim b'torah? You got to work hard on it. Let me go one step further, what it means to work hard on it.
I'll share with you another conversation I had this week. Last Shabbos. Last Shabbos, I was away for Shabbos with some of my students. I was talking to a couple of young women. And it seems that I gave a Dvar Torah Friday night. And I said, this is so impressive, it's so important, that you're never going to forget this. Right? So Shabbos morning, they came over and said, we think we forgot it. I said, no, you just got to think about it. It'll be with you forever. You're not going to forget. So anyway, so we talked a little bit about what it means to really learn Torah. I saw in the Pachad Yitzchak of Huttner, talks about learning, and he says people forget. I'm not going to get into the exact details of where he learns this out from the first parsha of Shema, and the second parsha of Shema, difference between v'samtim istarei la'alavavchem, placing it on your heart, v'hayolachem, and the other one is present tense, it should be on your heart. If you know the reference is good, if not, I want to get to the point. People forget Torah for two reasons. One, they forget Torah because they weren't listening the first time. Two, people forget Torah because they don't work hard to bother reviewing it. There you go. I can solve all your problems ever forgetting anything that you learned. So I tried to illustrate this to these young women, 18, 19-year-old girls. And I said to them the following. That it's my impression that certain women, I don't want to say all, it could be guys, the same thing. I don't want you to think of this to be sexist. It just happens to be the way the conversation came out. Certain women, you can have a conversation with them. Imagine a girl on a date. She's not there taking notes. There's no tape recorder going. And she remembers every word that you said. And she'll hold you to it 10 years later. Not only does she remember every word, she's going to go back to her dormitory afterwards and go over every single word with her roommate and then go read between the lines of each one in a way that would make Rashi and Tosfos proud, right? Seeing things, sometimes things that aren't even there, but okay, no, that's a different problem. And just, what's the difference? Why did that person have this skill to retain every single word of it and understand it all and be able to repeat it and to go over it afterwards when the same person sat in class and said, you know, I don't know, I walked in class, it sounded good, and I walked out, it didn't make sense. Because people don't use the same mental energy that they'll use for a date when they're learning Torah. One second, is that a little sad? When people are on a date, they're using more of their minds. You're more interested in what the person is saying. Anybody here want to argue with me? Isn't this a little sad? I mean, I'm not against dates. Dates are wonderful. It's wonderful to meet somebody, to fall in love, to talk to them. But don't just realize that our minds have this incredible capacity. We just don't choose to use it all the time. Yeah.
We're only applying a date where you're actually interested in what the person's saying because it's coming from the heart. You can easily go on a date where you're completely oblivious to what the person's saying.
Right. So then you know not to go out with that person again.
Right, but they won't.
Right. But my point is that we have that capacity. See, certain times, if I can brag. A little bit. People come ask me something in learning, and I'll remember a page of Gemara that's written on. I can tell them what page it was on. I'll say, wow, that's unbelievable. Is that so unbelievable? If it's important to me, so I learn a page of Gemara, I'm going to make a mental note. I want to remember this. Are you so impressed when somebody could tell you the batting average of every guy, you know, in the league last year? There are lots of kids that can do it. They were 11 years old, right? One second. Is that all that impressive? No, it's important to you. It's important to you, so you make a mental note of it. The problem is that so many people who even think learning is important, they really think it's important. If you ask them, is learning important? They'll say, of course it's important. The problem is they don't approach it, it's important. But you're right, emotionally they're not involved. If you saw learning as an opportunity to have a relationship with God, would you take that seriously? Have you heard God speaking to you as you're learning? Do you think you'd remember that? I mean, it sounds like an absurdity, but that's the problem. Right there is the problem, which means if people approach learning properly the first time initially, believe me, it would go in their minds. If then they went over it again and again and again, because it's so important, they would not forget anything in their learning. Or, they would retain a lot more than they retain right now. I mean, I once heard years ago somebody try to say, that learning Torah should be like getting a love letter. Right? If you get a love letter from somebody, what's the first thing that, I know that none of you guys have gotten this. What's the first thing that you do? Open it. Okay, sorry, fine. First thing is you read the whole thing to see what it says. Right? You want to know what it says. You read the whole thing quickly. Then what's the next thing that you do? Then you go slow and you read each thing and you look between the lines. You try to, right? What's she really trying to say over here? Like, where is she at right now? What's she trying to communicate to me? What's the message over here? So how many of you guys have read through all of Tanakh? Do you realize that God sent you a love letter? So what's the first thing you do? You read through the whole thing quickly, right? Just to see what the message is over here. Then you got to come back and read the whole thing carefully. The problem is we just don't take this seriously enough. Every single person here takes relationships which they don't even think are all that serious far more seriously than they'll take the Torah, which even if you know it comes from God. Is that the saddest thing you've ever heard? Are you all depressed now? Baruch Hashem. Okay.
So,
yeah. I told you the answer. The answer is you have to realize when you're learning what you're doing.
How do you do that?
That before you start learning, you say, I'm about to learn something which comes from God. And being that it comes from God, I want to take this very, very seriously. Yet you have to get yourself in that mind frame. And if you feel yourself slipping out, stop yourself. Meaning, sometimes you need to learn, let's be honest, you can get involved in a sugyan bab metzia there, this kel, that kel, this kama really, his talus, right? You get involved in a sugya someplace, and after a while you're forgetting that you're even talking about learning. So you got to stop yourself right then. You know, one of the things that the Gemara says, the reason that the first temple was destroyed, well, excuse me, not really clear which temple, it says the reason Jerusalem was destroyed, because people used to learn Torah without making a bracha beforehand. Does that sound so bad? Learn Torah without making a bracha? It means that they would treat learning as if it were any discipline. It was an intellectual pursuit. They didn't realize at that moment that it was coming from God. That's something which is very serious. If you're learning Torah and you forgot that it comes from God, you got a problem. But on the other hand, if you're learning Torah and you realize it comes from God, then how can you not take it seriously? I mean, does that make sense or no? You don't think it's going to help any? Oh. I don't know. Should I get someone to send you a love letter and practice with that? And...
It's happened before. Sure.
Don't know what to do for you. No, but we have to. It's a question of focus. That when we learn initially, we have to take it seriously, and then we have to go over it again and again and remember how important it is to us. And as we go over, we should really be going over deeper and deeper. And that's why the Gemara can say, if you went over, say, 101 times, it's not like going over 100 times, because each time you're going further into the text, and you're understanding at a deeper level. But as I said, people don't do this. People's learning in all sorts of places, in all sorts of yeshivas, is that it got separated somehow. So that's what it means over here, b'chuko sai teilecho, if you walk in my paths. Now, the term walk still is somewhat strange. It's not a normal usage. A couple of psukim later, Pasuk Yud Beis, it says, again, this is talking about still the good part of the parasha before we get all the curses on us. Pasuk Yud says, V'achaltam yoshan noshan, v'yoshan mipnei chadosh totziyu. You're going to be able to eat your old food, and you'll be able to eat the old before the new. That's a good thing, by the way, in case you don't understand that. If you think of it in contemporary financial realms, it means that you won't need your present salary to live off of. You're going to have so much money saved up that you won't even have to touch your salary. You can just put it away in the bank. You won't even need what you have right now. By the way, that's a good thing, okay? Just in case some of you are not sure about that. Next, it says, V'nasati mishkani bisochichem, and I'll put my mishkan in your midst, v'lo tigal nafshi eschem, which would mean that, well, it's interesting with different commentaries, what Unkelus does with this, but I won't become disgusted from you. The reason why this is said here, because what a funny thing to say, because later on it says, because when you move away from me, then I will become disgusted from you. So it's really just the other side of the coin. The next pasuk Yud Beis says, v'his halachti b'sochichem, and I will walk. What does the word hishalachti mean? Any of you speak Hebrew? Yeah, hishalachti is a very funny word. So right now, I'll just say it. You want to say, I will close myself. I mean, it's very funny. This halachti b'sochichem, which is the easiest way to translate it, meanwhile, is I will walk amongst you. V'yisi lochem le'lokim, and I will be for you a God. V'atem to you li'la'am, and you'll be for me a nation. The word his halachti is an important word. It doesn't mean walk, per se, and it doesn't mean cause myself to walk. That's what you said. I don't think it means that either. I apologize if somebody else translated it that way. I humbly disagree. The word itself, his halachti, means something else. In order to understand this, you have to realize where else the word is used. So the answer is, I don't know if the word his halachti is used any other place in the Chumash. So that ends that. But the word mithalech or hithalech or hithalchu is used. First time it's used is, I think you'll see in a second, very significant. V'yishmu'u is kol Hashem Elokim mishalech began l'ruach hayom. Context. First of all, it's Bereishis, chapter 3, verse 8. Man, Adam, and Eve had just now partaken from their forbidden fruit, which you all know is not an apple, right? There were no apples. I mean, if it was an apple, it could have been an apple. But if it was an apple, then the Midrash or the Gemara wouldn't have written about it because there were no apples in the Middle East. There would have been no reference to apple. Most likely, if a word tapuach is used in Tanakh, and it is, the word tapuach would probably mean a citrus fruit and not mean an apple. Apples were not indigenous at all to the Middle East. You knew that or you didn't know that? So if you didn't learn anything else today, so now at least you can walk out. Guess what, guys? It wasn't an apple. The whole idea, the whole depiction of an apple of the Garden of Eden is based on misinterpretations. But anyway. Adam and Eve had just partaken from the fruit, and it says they hear the sound of God, the Lord God, mithalech. What is mithalech? Cause to be walk. It's very cumbersome. Mithalech began the ruach hayom. They hear the sound of God being mithalech, whatever that means, walking in the spirit of the day. And the result, of course, is Adam and Eve hide from God. Where's the next time it's used? Next time it's used, Noach. Very beginning of Noach. Chapter 6, verse 9. Elo told us, Noach, Noach ish tzadik, tamim hayoy b'dorosav, es elokim es halich Noach. His halich, not halach. Next time? Well, that I'll translate that. These are the generations of Noach. Noach was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noach was his halich with God. Next, Avraham. God tells Avraham, Lech Lecha, right? And then he tells him afterwards, Kum his halech ba'aretz. Come and walk the land. La'arka ularachva, to the width, the depth, the breadth. Ki lecha et nanef, you're going to give it. What does the word his halech mean? Over here, I would translate it, I think, as traverse. Is that a word? This is English? Traverse the land. Does that help anybody or no? Excuse me?
You're trying to cross a mountain range or something like that, or a glacier. I think it could be difficult to say traverse it. Traverse the mountain.
So what does it mean when he says, His halech ba'aretz? Walk the land. His halech, my impression would be to walk back and forth. I would say it's more dynamic than walking, but you'll say walking is dynamic. But no, it's very different. Walking means going from one place to another. His halech is a question of walking together with. It's walking back and forth. When Avram over here is told, His halech ba'aretz. What he's saying is, I would understand traverse also is really to go more back and forth. Do you want to?
Well, without that, to say walk back and forth would make sense, but it's to go away from your land.
No, lech lecha is in the beginning to go away from the land. And now go away from your land. And now he says, his halech ba'aretz. To walk back and forth to the width, the arka, right? To walk back and forth in this land, the land of Israel. So in the land of Israel, he's telling you, but the idea of going back and forth, of his halech, it means something more. And again, let's go back to the beginning now. I've told you many times that whenever you have a word in the Torah, a form, a word, an idea, you always go back to the first time it's used and you try to analyze what the first time means. Over here, the first time is right after man sins, they hear God, being the sound of God, being mitalech in the Garden of Eden. Mitalech, because it's not walking by yourself. It's walking back and forth, but it's being one, being together with God. So, by the way, this is so important, because Adam and Eve sin. God is still accessible, God is still available, God is still there, but they hide from God. We understand that logically. I mean, whenever you hurt somebody else, there's going to be guilt and embarrassment and you feel distance from them. The result of sinning is feeling distance from God. The result of feeling distance from God is being distanced from God. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is now distanced from you. It's that you have become distanced from God. God is unchanging. Okay, that's if you need this to be proven, I've many times have quoted the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah where it says, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachem v'chan. And after the golden calf, God teaches Moshe to say, God, God, kel rachem v'chan, erech apayim, chesed v'emes, and so on and so forth, the 13 attributes. So the Gemara, has a little difficulty. We need 13 attributes. Why is the first two attributes the same? Why is it Hashem, Hashem? So the Gemara answers, I am God before the sin, I am God after the sin. I have not changed. Which means, even though we feel distance from God after sin, that's because we've changed. God hasn't changed at all. By the way, this is critical for us to understand. Because otherwise, what we'll end up doing, our sin will cause to distancing, and our distancing, therefore, will lead to more distancing, and then you have a wonderful, full-blown, dysfunctional relationship with God. And sooner or later, you start blaming God for this instead of yourself. When you realize, if your starting point is the starting point of healing is the realization that God remains unchanged, and it's I who have distanced myself from God. So therefore, even though Adam and Eve sin over here, God is right there in the Garden of Eden, accessible together with man. It's only when man pulls away and hides from God do we understand why man is hiding? Because he feels humiliated. He feels guilt. He hides from God. And at that moment, God is still there in the Garden of Eden. There's still this quality of mishalech. There's still this quality of, as it were, walking back and forth with God, which is still available. It's still a possibility. Man just has to reach out to it. But what's the problem? Adam doesn't have the guts. He doesn't have the guts to go and walk together with God anymore. Instead, God is right there, completely accessible, completely available. And what does Adam do instead? He hides. And you all appreciate the absurdity of this, right? You can't hide from God. I've also said this many times. Adam hiding from God has the quality, the image that I get of this is like a 2-year-old who did something wrong and hides under his blanket. Right? You walk in the bedroom there and you say, "What did you do?" And the kid says, "Nobody's here." You know, it's ridiculous. It's an absurdity. But that's what Adam and Eve are doing. They're hiding from God. They feel humiliated. They can't face God. But God is right there. But now I'm pointing out that not only is God there, but this word which is used, God is there, mithalech begad. Not God is going for a stroll in the Garden of Eden. Right? Right? You realize that would be ridiculous? God happened to be going for a stroll in the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful day, and God wanted to get a little sun because, heaven can be a little depressing. And what are you talking about? God is being mithalech. Back and forth, traversing or making himself available, almost calling to man, come join me for this stroll. That's what mitalech is. And that's why the next time you have the word being used, it's es ha'elokim his halech Noach. The next guy that gets it is Noach. And Noach walks with God, but it's not walks with God. Meaning, it's not that
Noach is holech im Elohim. He goes on a stroll with God. No, he's together with God. He's one with God. If you want, I'll go a step further. He feels the Shechina of God. He feels the presence of God. That's what Noach feels. So when Avram is told, come, leave the place that you live, go, come to the land of Israel. And when he's there, God says to him, kum hishalech ba'aretz. Not go on a stroll, not go on a teul, not go to check out the beautiful sights. What's the purpose of Israel? It's a holy land. Feel the holiness. Feel the godliness. Feel God in this land. That's what he's being told to do. Which means if you realize the connection, by the way, those are the first three times the term is used in the Torah. Adam and Eve, Noah and Abraham. That's not a coincidence. Now you see a direct line. Adam and Eve, when they lose it and they hide from it, Noah who achieves it, and God, and Abraham who's such a holy man, God says, come, join me. That's what God is saying to Abraham. Come and join me. Let's start a partnership. Let's go together. Now we started our parsha. Im bichul kosai teilechu. If you're going to walk with me, follow halacha. It's more than that. If you're going to take it inside, be amelim b'torah, like Rashi wanted to tell us. If you're going to take it inside of you, make it a part of you, make it your second nature. What does this lead to? What does this lead towards? That was the pasuk that we read. V'hishalachti b'sochichem. I then will walk within you. What does that mean now? God is saying, V'hishalachti b'sochichem. This now, once we realize that what... It's not just I will cause myself to walk within. It's much more than that. God is saying, I'm going to be one. By the way, the Targum over here, Uncle says, the Ashrei Shechinti Beinechun. I will put my Shechina inside of you. What he's saying is that if you follow my path, you follow the Chukim, you internalize the Torah. You work hard to practice Torah. You bring this inside of you. What is the result of bringing Torah inside of you and having it as a second nature? What's the result? That now God is the second, meaning Torah is the manifestation of God on this earth. To study Torah means to peek into God's mind. If you take Torah into your life, the result is what? Having God in your life. The result is feeling the Shechina within you, feeling something holy, something special within you. That's what it's saying over here. If you follow through this entire process, starting point is Chukosai Telechu, even if you don't understand it. It's Mitzvosai Teshmor. I command something, guard it, do it. Asisimo Sam. And then you begin to sense the emphasis given over here. You go ahead and do this. The result is V'hishalachti b'sochichem, that I will be a part of you. I mean, the pasuk before now, you understand also differently. V'nasati mishkani b'sochichem. I will put my mishkan in your midst. So now tell me, what does that mean in your midst? Does that mean in the middle of your land? What does that mean in the middle of you? Bilvavi mishkan evne. Right? In my heart I will build a mishkan. Yeah, I mean, those words made famous by Elazar Azkari in the Sefer Haredim. Bilvavi mishkan evne. That every person has to try to build a temple in their heart. Where does that come from? It comes from totally internalizing Torah, making Torah our second nature, following things even when I don't understand it, because that's what second nature is. It's instinctual. When I do that, and I study because I want to understand it. I study and I take it so seriously when I'm studying it. Why? Because it is the Word of God. This is God speaking to me. That's on a completely different level than most people end up studying. And I agree, it's difficult to sustain this sort of intensity. But that's what learning Torah is. The result, of course, we see very clearly. The result of all this is getting to this point that God says, I will place a temple inside of you, which as I'm insisting, and this is not the only case some of you realize that this term is used, that it's a double entendre. It's a deliberate double entendre. That I will put my mishkan within you means within every single individual, and it means within you collectively as a nation. I will build my base of mikdash for you as a nation, and I will put the holiness within every single individual. And it has to work on both ways. You cannot have a temple within a nation when the people as individuals are not worthy of it. That temple can't remain.
We want to build a temple. It's not a question of just putting bricks up. It's a question of individuals getting to that point. And that is a deliberate double entendre that the Torah is using over here. But then it says, V'salachti b'sochichem. What that brings me to then is that the Torah is telling us we're going to get to the same point that Adam was prior to the sin. We're going to get to the same point that Noah was trying to get to. We're going to get to the same point that God invited Abraham to come join him on. All this is what's being presented over here. That's, by the way, the happy part of the parasha. The sad part of the parasha is what follows. It says, but if you don't follow my path, if you don't walk in this way, you go in a different way, and you distance yourself from me. You will be distant, and things will go further and further away, and then you get exile. Just like Adam had exile when he sinned against God and caused that distancing, exile will come again, and there won't be a temple. That temple will be destroyed, and all these other things will happen. What we see from the beginning of the parasha, it almost seems simplistic. Learning Torah intellectually, following Torah, trying to understand Torah, but most importantly, making it my second nature, bringing it inside of me, making it, internalizing it, because when I internalize Torah, I bring God literally into me, and then I'm able to be mitalech with God, to walk together with God. That's what the goal of this parsha is. And it says in very graphic terms, if you succeed, the most wonderful results happen. If you fail, the most horrific results take place.